The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
That was a great song to go with the series of messages that we've been preaching from Luke's Gospel, Things We Surely Believe. And today we continue in Luke chapter 4. Last week we discussed the temptation of Jesus by the devil. And today's topic is, we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter number 4. If you would begin reading with me, we're going to look down at verse number 14. And we'll study this morning all the way through verse number 32. But let's just read verse 14 and following through verse 20 together. Luke chapter 4, verse number 14. Let's read the even verses together, and I'll read the odd verses by myself. So together, Luke 4, 14 together. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the regions round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. Pause now. Look carefully, and read, and think about it, and read it together. Ready? And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. I won't pretend for a moment that as we meet, not in a synagogue, but in a church today, that your eyes would be fastened this way to any comparison of that. Can you imagine showing up for church on Saturday? Because that's when they met in the synagogue. And Jesus was the speaker that morning. And all the eyes of them were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we ask that as we preach the Bible this morning, that you would go before me. I pray that the word would be clear and plain and that it would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. I'd have you notice in verse number 4, and actually on your handout I put the text verse for today, and it would be easy to pass over it, but it's very important in considering this account in Jesus' life. We're at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, early on, and Luke is introducing who Jesus is to us. And we saw in verse number 1, actually, if you do look in your Bible, chapter with me right now, in chapter 4, verse number 1, you'll notice it says, "And Jesus being full of," who? "The Holy Ghost." Now, if you look down at verse number 14, it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit." And if you look at verse number 18, the scriptures say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Three times in just this short section of verses, the Holy Spirit is mentioned by name. The emphasis here of the Holy Spirit at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Throughout the Bible, you'll see him referred to, and the Holy Spirit is not a force, he's not a thing, he is a person. And as we know from what the scripture teaches, that God is three people, but he is one person. Right? We call that, what do we call that usually? We call that the Trinity, also more biblically referred to as the Godhead. And you'd say, well, I don't understand that. How can God be, as you see in the diagram on your handout, as all of those three spheres intersect, they intersect that he is God. But then you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How can those three be one? I don't know. It's the great mystery of the Godhead. And in fact, if I could stand here this morning and explain to you how God can be three in one, then if I could explain that to you, then he wouldn't be God because he'd be comprehensible by a human mind. It just goes, and anyone who has ever skeptical to you or says, well, these things about God, the Trinity, that doesn't make any sense. By nature of him being God, there ought to be some things about God that we just cannot completely fathom as people. And so at the beginning, we're introduced to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit that would be on the ministry, on the life of Jesus throughout his entire ministry. You'll find it over and over again, that the presence of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life. Now, what's important here from the very beginning is we see the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning, that we believe in his power, because not only was the Holy Spirit present in that synagogue so many years ago in Nazareth, not only was the Holy Spirit present there, but friends, the Holy Spirit is present with us this morning. He is here. The miracle of Jesus going to heaven was that he would send back the Holy Spirit to be with us. The Holy Spirit has power, and he has a purpose. He had a purpose in that day that we're reading about, and the Holy Spirit has a purpose today. And do you know what his purpose is? The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus Christ to us. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus Christ. You notice when we read that part where it says, and the eyes of them all were fastened on them, on him. Had other people gotten up to read in that synagogue before? There was something about Jesus, and it was the working of the Holy Spirit in their midst that were beginning to reveal to this group of people in Nazareth who Jesus was. And that continues to be his purpose today. The Holy Spirit of God works in us, and he works among us to point us and to bring us into close relationship with Jesus. That's where we're headed. But I'd like to just back up for a moment and set a little bit of the stage. As I already mentioned, it's Saturday morning in Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is the town that Jesus was raised in. As we think about Nazareth, what's funny about this place is Nazareth, and I didn't get a map, but if you were to look at a map of Israel, down in the south would be places like Jerusalem and Bethany, and that's where the Mount of Olives would be. That's where the temple is. There's all kinds of activity that happens in that city, in that kind of a metropolitan area of its day. But up to the north in Galilee was a mountainous place. And there were some nice towns up there like Capernaum. And then there were some not so nice towns up there like Nazareth. In fact, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 46, when Nathanael was introduced to Jesus, he said this, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Even to this day, Nazareth has been built up considerably. In fact, I've got a picture of modern-day Nazareth that we want to show you. And some of you have been there. Who's been there in the room? Who's been to Nazareth? One, two, three, four in the room have actually been to the town where Jesus grew up. And you'd notice where we read, it says in verse number 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And in Nazareth, while it's an obscure, hilly, out-of-the-way kind of a place, and as Nathanael said, what good thing, or can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I didn't give you the end of that. Philip said unto him, come and see. I'll show you some good that came out of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where he was brought up, in the town of Nazareth in Galilee. But when it says there, in verse 16, look at verse 16, where he had been brought up. This is going to be important in just a minute. Where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the what? Synagogue. He went into the synagogue. The synagogue would have been the place of worship. Like our church, the Jews would, on important feast days, they would travel down to Jerusalem and worship where? Do you know? In the temple. They'd worship in the temple. But in the synagogue was where, actually, much of Jesus' upbringing would have taken place. Could you show us the synagogue? This one was not actually in Nazareth, but this is the synagogue that stands to this very day in the city of Capernaum, where Jesus would actually, by the time we're at the end of the message today, he's going down to Capernaum. He's going over to Capernaum. This would have been actually probably about a century or two after the life of Christ, so very close. And we've got one picture of the inside of that we'll take a look at as well. But this would have been a similar, probably the one Jesus walked into, would have been even a little bit more primitive than even that. And so Jesus went into this synagogue, and if you paid attention to what happens, he goes up to the front of the synagogue, and as he gets there, he stands there to read, and they give him a book. And the book is the book of Isaiah. Now, my understanding is that somewhere toward the front of the synagogue would be a stone. I don't know if this came later, exactly what it looked like, but Jesus actually mentions it later on. But there would have been a stone seat at the very front. And not too far from that would have been a special cabinet. And do you know what was kept in the cabinet? The scrolls. The book, so to speak. And whoever sat in that seat, that big stone seat, it was called Moses' seat. And somebody, you'd go to the synagogue, and somebody important, somebody in charge, would be sitting in Moses' seat on the stone bench. It would be their responsibility to get the scroll and to present the scroll, the book, to the people. So, especially for some of the kids that are here, when you think about a book, this is what you're thinking about, right? Cover, no, it's not what you're thinking about? Something like this? Cover with pages on the inside, but give us what the book actually would have looked similar to. This is actually an ancient scroll similar to what Jesus would have read from that morning. And so Jesus walks into the synagogue, and somebody's at the seat of Moses, and these weren't strangers to him. Why weren't they strangers, these people? Because he grew up here. In fact, in this synagogue, in the ancient synagogues of the day, this is where all the boys and girls would go to school. And in the Jewish households, it would be both the young men and the young women who were educated, unlike a lot of the other civilizations of the day where they didn't educate the young ladies. But the boys and the girls would go to synagogue, they would go to school, and the master of the synagogue would begin to teach them. And do you know what their textbook was from the very beginning to learn to read? It was a scroll. Can you imagine just the little boys and the little girls as that scroll is unwound and it's stretched out? And it's not the kind of thing where you'd turn the pages, but you'd move as you read the Bible. And so that day, probably the very same scroll that Jesus had been taught from when he was just a little boy, he would have had a large portion of this scroll memorized. There were no chapters and verses, just blocks of Hebrew. And they would have unrolled that scroll, and Jesus would have looked to find the place, what we know of as Isaiah chapter 61. And he would make his way to Isaiah chapter 61, and when he got there, the room was silent, and Jesus, who'd grown up there, now a man, the boy that they'd all seen grow up, some had played with him, some had studied in this very synagogue with him as a child, Jesus is now going to announce to this room, the very inauspicious place, out of the way, Jesus is going to announce to this room who he is. And what he does is he reads this prophecy from the book of Isaiah. And we already read it. In fact, many of you probably knew it. It's the prophecy in Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. By now, people had already heard about who Jesus was. What is he saying? Everyone in that room knew what Isaiah 61 was talking about. Everyone there knew that Isaiah chapter 61 was the promise. The promise that a Savior, a Messiah, a Deliverer would come. And when Jesus reads that, he closes the book, he gives it to the minister, and then in verse number 21, we didn't read verse 21 yet, In verse 21, it says this, "And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." All of history has come to this moment in this remote, out of the way, little synagogue in a dusty town, in an old synagogue in Nazareth. And Jesus says, in more words than this, but Jesus says, "The Messiah is here. I am your Messiah." And that little statement, that he is the Savior, that claim is really all that matters in all the world. That statement that Jesus says, "I am the Messiah," has now become, from that day to this very day, has very neatly divided humanity into two groups of people. And those two groups of people are these. The one who says, "I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Savior of the world." And the other group of people that says, "I do not believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Savior of the world." You see, many people, even today, read these verses. Preach the gospel to the poor. Yes, that is what Jesus' ministry is about. Heal brokenhearted and deliverance and recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty the bruised. And people today often think, that's great. That's what Jesus' ministry is all about. That's what's important. So it's not important that Jesus was the Son of God. It's not important that he was the Savior of the world. He came to heal the sick and bind up the brokenhearted and to do good things. Listen, none of that even would matter if it didn't prove that Jesus was the Savior. Because, folks, we do not need, first and foremost, someone to heal us from our diseases. We don't need someone, first and foremost, to give us a better life on this earth. We need a Savior. We need a deliverer. And as you think about the events of this past week, the tragedy that we've experienced, and then when you realize that that tragedy is just compounded by all the heartache that happens all across the world, of that magnitude and even greater, the world should realize more than ever that we need a Savior. We need a Savior. Many good deeds will be done to help people get through this life, but we need so much more than that. We need deliverance from our sins. We need a home in heaven. We need an eternity beyond the grave. And Jesus was saying the scripture is fulfilled, and then all of those miracles that he would do would be done to prove that he is who he said he was. But who is it that convinces? Who is it that speaks to the hearts of men, of women, of boys and girls? Who is it that in this very room this morning speaks to us and says, "Yes, Jesus is the Savior"? That was a rhetorical question, but you got it. It's the Holy Spirit. And in that very room, the Holy Spirit was at work. I'll give you just a few points this morning as we think about his ministry that day and his ministry in our life now. As you and I think about experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, if you're following along, you can turn over in your notes with me this morning. In that room, in that synagogue that day, and in this very room this morning and throughout all of our lives, the Lord wants nothing more than for you and I to experience the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is, as I think about the Holy Spirit and I think about what took place here, he is active, he is personal, and he is powerful. Everyone in that room that day had to come face to face with the truth that was being presented to them. And we see what takes place. Each person was going to have to make a choice. You saw at the end of verse number 20 that the eyes of all them were fastened on him. All of them. It was unmistakable. It was unquestionable. It was a fact that something different had happened when this man got up to speak. Verse 22, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which came out of his mouth. But what would happen is very sad. Because notice what happens after he tells them who he is. It says in verse 22, and all bear him witness. Follow along if you would. Verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Something different. Something powerful, filled with grace. But notice their response. And they said, what do they say? They said, is not this Joseph's son? But they said it more like this. Mrs. Bailey just acted it out for me in the back. Perfect. You got it, though. You nailed it. They said, is not this Joseph's son? The carpenter? In other words, there's skepticism. There's doubt. There's unbelief. As they look at him, and at first, now remember, they cannot deny that something powerful has just taken place. Something powerful has been spoken in front. There's something moving in the room. But their response is, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That we grew up with him. We knew him. Things like this, ready for this? Things like this don't happen around here. This is Nazareth. This isn't Jerusalem. This isn't where the temple is. This is just our little synagogue in Nazareth. Things like this don't happen here. Can I give you a little application this morning? Number one, if we're going to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, we've got to beware of ordinary living. If we want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, and I mean the Holy Spirit wants to, do you believe that the Holy Spirit wants to work in your life? Can you say amen? Do you believe the Holy Spirit wants to work in your family? Do you believe that there's power in the working of God in your life to change, to make a difference, to do something real because of who Jesus is and what he wants to do in us? Do you believe that? Well, you've got to beware ordinary living. They had no expectation. They had no expectation that God could do something in Nazareth. Do you expect that God can do something in your life? Do you expect that God can do something in your family? Well, things like that just don't happen around here. I mean, this is Nazareth. We're kind of out of the way. Things like that don't happen here. This is who we are, and let me tell you, this is how it's going to be. This is Nazareth. It's always been Nazareth, and today it's Nazareth, and tomorrow it's going to be Nazareth. What happened was their daily life at the synagogue had become routine. How about it? Does church become routine to you? Or do you come and say, well, you know what? Just another ordinary Sunday in my ordinary life. I'm not telling you that you're going to be rich and you're going to do this. That's not my whole point. The point is that there is a Holy Spirit of God who wants to do powerful, extraordinary things in your life and in my life. He wants to use us to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants to use us to support missionaries, right? He wants to see us expand our vision. He wants to see the work of the gospel be carried out. He wants to see your family strengthened. He wants to see boys and girls brought up in the faith and to walk with him. He wants to do some things that are above and beyond the ordinary expectations of ordinary people. Church can become routine. Scripture can become redundant. How many times had that scroll been unrolled? How many times is the book opened and the page turned and our voices read it out loud together? Church routine, scripture can become redundant in our lives. Our prayers can become rehearsed. You say, I gave up repetitious prayers when I left my religion. I gave up repetitious prayers when I left my religion. I gave up my Hail Marys and I gave up my Our Fathers and I gave up my rosary beads. I let all that go. But have we replaced it with a Baptist set of rehearsed prayers? Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us. I pray that you bless this day. Help us to live for you today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, I know that your prayer life is, your prayers are more meaningful than that, but what had happened to these folks? The scrolls were opened every day. The prophecies were read. Routine, redundant, rehearsed. But God's plans for us are extraordinary. If we're going to begin, listen, what is the title of this series of messages as we look at Jesus? The obvious question, it's right in front of you. What is the title of all these messages? What is it? Things we what? Things we surely believe. When we look at Jesus, it's supposed to change the way we think and change the way we act. To believe. And in experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't be like the synagogue in Nazareth. We have to beware of ordinary living in our lives. Number two, to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, not only beware of ordinary living, but number two, expect the unexpected. Expect the unexpected. Look with me now at how the story plays out. Chapter 4, the end of verse 22. Now you can read this with me. I'll make sure that we all stay engaged this morning as we continue on. This part that they said, now I want you to say it with a little skepticism and doubt in your own voice. At the very end, the statement that they make, and they said, go ahead. I heard a few of you do it. All right, good job. Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, verse 23, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard and done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. This was a saying, a proverb, like, oh, you did it in Capernaum, do it here. Prove it. You know, you say you're this person, prove it. And Jesus wasn't going to operate that way. He wasn't going to operate according to men's flesh and men's skepticism. But he says, yeah, this is what you're going to say to me. And now he goes on. And he said, verse 24, Jesus says, verily I say unto you, read this statement out loud with me, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you a truth. Now he's going to relate a story to them. He's going to remind them of a story that shows us that the Holy Spirit works in unexpected ways. They didn't expect Jesus to be their Messiah. The Holy Spirit works in unexpected ways. Look what he says. I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. Now you have to know your Old Testament to understand this part of the story here. There were widows in Israel way back in the days of Elijah, Elias the prophet. When heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. There's two stories. The one story is about a what? A widow. The next story is about, well, about who or what? A leper. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisus, that's Elisha, two prophets, two stories. Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the what? The Syrian. To understand, and I can't tell you the whole story. You'll have to read about it in 1 and 2 Kings. Famine in the land of Israel. Prophet of God says, you've sinned against the Lord. There will be no rain, and there will be a famine. So for how many years famine? 3 years of famine. He says, 3 years of famine in Israel. Was it an Israelite widow that Elijah went to? Nope. It was a Gentile widow that he went to. It wasn't part of the in-group. It wasn't a member of the respected ethnic group. It was somebody outside. There were many widows all throughout Israel. None of them experienced the power of God. It was a widow outside the group, a Gentile widow. Then, many years later, in the land of Israel, there were many people who'd been struck with leprosy. But Elisha the prophet, did he go to an Israelite who needed healing? He went to what? Yeah. Naaman the Syrian, and healed him. What is Jesus saying here? To the people in Nazareth, you expect God to work on your terms. You understand? Well, we are the chosen of God. We are the people of God. This is who I am. This is what I've done. These are my degrees. This is my education. And what Jesus is pointing out is that, hey, just like in the old times, the Holy Spirit of God works in He works with people that you wouldn't expect, and He uses methods that you wouldn't expect. God works in unexpected ways. It's amazing in life how God can use people that you would never expect Him to use. I wish that the computer was working better, and you could have watched the video this morning of our missionary Ian Brown, who's gonna present to us. Ian Brown, just a young man, and he's about my age, wasting his life with drugs, with what the Bible would call riotous living. He found himself in jail. You're going to meet this guy in a few weeks. Found himself in jail. And it was his brother, correct? His brother, who was also wayward, who got his life right with God, paid a visit to his brother Ian in his jail cell and led his brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God took that drug-addicted, jail-bound, derelict of a young man who was about to waste his life, and God has given him a fire, and God has given him a passion to reach people in greater Boston with the gospel of the Lord. Listen, God works. He reaches people that we don't always expect Him to reach. The little widow, the Naaman the Syrian, He reaches people. He doesn't do it. We don't get to decide. God is no respecter of persons. Aren't you glad for that? No respecter of persons. He'll save from the uttermost, as the old preachers would say, from the uttermost to the guttermost. Many of the great men of God throughout history have been orphans. They've been drunks. They've been outcasts. They've been people that the world never expected would amount to anything. And God has raised them up and done great things in their life. It's not about their family background. It's not about their culture that they come from, what color their skin is, any of those things. God reaches, through the Holy Spirit, people that we don't expect. Because the Lord looks not on the outward, but the Lord looks on the heart. But not only does He, the power of the Holy Spirit is about God reaching the unexpected people, but God uses methods we don't expect either. Really quickly, I can't tell all the stories, but that same story about Naaman the Syrian who was healed. Naaman almost missed out on his healing. He was this close to being healed of his leprosy. And he came this close to missing out on his healing. Young men and young women in here today, you are on the verge in your life. You are on the verge in your life of God setting you on the course of life that will lead to blessing and happiness and faithfulness as you follow the Lord. Don't come this close to your blessing and miss out. Here's what happened to Naaman. The prophet of God says, Naaman, go down to the river and dunk yourself 7 times. You're wondering if I'm going to do all 7. I'm not. 7 times. Dunk yourself in the river. And Naaman is like, what? In fact, the prophet of God didn't even come and have a face-to-face with him. He sent a messenger. Go tell him to dip 7 times in the river. And Jesus is reminding us of this story. Go tell him, dip 7 times in the river, and he'll be healed of this terrible disease all over his skin. And he is insulted, because he didn't expect God to work that way. He had an idea in his mind of how God would work. Don't we have ideas in our mind of how God's going to work in our life? Don't we? And aren't we messed up in our thinking? Well, God, I thought I'd have a whole lot more money by now. And if I had all that money that you were supposed to give me, well, maybe I'd give more to the missionaries for Missions Conference. But I didn't expect you to want me to give out of my need. I thought I'd give out of my abundance. And God might say, but that's not my plan. But God, I thought that young people, I thought I'd be married by now. I thought that this would happen in my life. I thought I'd have this job. I thought I'd do this. I thought, you thought. But what is God's plan? What is God's will? The Lord moves in mysterious ways. And we have to submit to that. Naaman almost missed out. Naaman says, dip in that river 7 times? No way. I'm getting back in my chariot. I'm going back to Syria because we've got way cooler rivers than this in Syria. He didn't say cool. You get it, right? Way better. Bigger rivers. More impressive rivers. Now, fortunately, Naaman had a friend who kind of smacked him upside the head. Not really, but figuratively. And his friend was one of his servants. And his friend looked at Naaman and he was like, he couldn't say, are you kidding me? My Lord, if the prophet had come and done this great ceremony in front of you and shabam, you know, you are healed. Is that how you would have wanted it? And Naaman's like, thinking to himself, yeah, I'm an important guy. I expect that kind of treatment. And basically the servant says, just go dip in the river. Just do what the man said. Fine, I'll do it. And he goes in once, probably felt a little foolish, twice, 3 times, 4 times. I'm just doing this because, you know, 5 times, 6 times. Well, I've gone this far, I'll do it once more. And he came up out of the water clean. No disease, no blemish, nothing. You know what the amazing thing about the Bible is? That story is not about Naaman. It is, but it's not. Naaman would live a few more years and die. He's been dead for thousands of years. The point is, God has worked all throughout history to teach us things and to show us that just like God wanted to do something for Naaman, who was an unexpected person, and he was going to use unexpected means to do it, God wants to do the same thing in our life, but we limit the power of God, first of all, when we say, can't be done here, I just live an ordinary life. But second of all, when we say, okay, I'll receive the blessing, but only on my terms. God, I'll take your blessing, but only, and this was not what the Nazarenes had expected. This is not what they expected. And they would miss out on the blessing because God wasn't operating according to their terms. Can I ask this morning, what blessing are you missing out on? Thirdly, and very importantly, I'll move quickly through this. Beware of ordinary living, expect the unexpected, but thirdly, don't follow your emotions. In fact, I hate to do this, but because this is so important, could you say that with me? Don't follow your... And if I had an eraser, I would erase that and erase that. So those of you who are grammarians, save me the speech afterwards, okay? It's incorrect use of the word your. Don't follow your emotions. Why? Look what happens in the story. Back in Luke chapter 4, he tells them this story about the Naaman, right? He tells them the story about Naaman and the widow, and there's conviction. Why is there conviction? Because who was in the room? Who's in the room? I heard it. Holy Spirit. He's in the room. So they are convicted by the Holy Spirit. And so they fall on their knees, they repent, and they say, Jesus, our Messiah! No. They let their emotions take over. And their emotions did not like what had just happened and what they had heard. The New Testament talks about the offense of the gospel. The gospel is good news, is it not? That Jesus died for our sins so we can have eternal life? But it also comes with some bad news that says, hey man, you are really messed up. You're a sinner. You are far from God. You are on your way to hell and Jesus is your only hope. The good news is Jesus is your only hope. The bad news is you have to be willing to admit there's something very wrong with me called sin. When that happens, people's emotions take over. What do they do? What is their response to their Messiah? What is their response to their promised one? When they heard these things, they were filled with, what's it say? And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But miraculously, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he just kind of puts the crowd on, God can do these things where he just kind of puts the crowd on pause. You know, just hits the button and he just kind of walks away. Where did he go? Where did he go? What had happened is their emotions had taken over. Here's what I'm not teaching this morning, because the Bible never teaches it. What I'm not teaching is that the Holy Spirit speaks to your emotions. There's a lot of confusion in Christianity about the Holy Spirit. That, well, I went into this service and the music, man, and I just felt this overwhelming sense of, ooh. I just felt this warmth. I've heard people say this. I felt this warmth, or I had this feeling, this experience. Listen, the problem is, one day you'll have a nice, warm feeling, but then the next week, the Word of God will speak to you in a way that doesn't feel good at all. In fact, it kind of hurts. It's kind of personal. I didn't know the preacher was going to talk about that today. I sure wouldn't have come. Your emotions, your feelings will never be a reliable guide. I love emotions. And I get emotional when we sing. God gave us emotions. We ought to experience them, we ought to enjoy them, and we really ought to worship with them. David did. But we never let them control us. This crowd was controlled by what emotion? Yeah, wrath, anger. What emotion controls you? What emotion controls me? Think about these things. Our flesh, our body, our emotions are part of that, right? They operate on instinct. And by instinct, they're opposed to God. By nature, the Bible says each of us are born into a state where we are the enemy of God. Not by His doing, but by our sinful doing. Our emotions is not what God speaks to. God speaks to our spirit. God speaks to our spirit, our soul, our conscience, the way we think, the way we understand, but most importantly, the way that we relate to God. That's what our spirit is. It's the understanding in my heart and in my life that this is what the Word of God says, this is how it applies to my life, and this is how it lines up to my relationship with God. Okay? Think about it. Think about it, if you would, with me in a vertical column going up, and there's 3 points. Down at the bottom, foundation is the Word of God. In the middle is you and me. And then at the top is who? God. The Word of God impacts my life. And it shows me if I'm in line with God or if I'm out of line with God. My emotions, sometimes I feel, yeah, I'm with God. I don't feel like it today. It's the Word of God. The Holy Spirit shows us in our life how we line up with Jesus. How we line up with Jesus. Not by our feelings, but by our knowledge and our understanding of the Word of God in our spirit and in our conscience. And that's a work that only God can do in your life. And that leads us to our concluding point, number 4, and that is this. Number 4 is let God's Word amaze you. We've looked at a group of people in Nazareth. Did they respond positively or negatively to the work of the Holy Spirit? Negatively. They didn't listen. Jesus leaves now, and where does he go? Where does he go? I heard somebody say it. Capernaum. Look at the response in Capernaum. Verse number 30. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. They gave him, how many times did he get to speak in Nazareth? How many times did he get to speak in Capernaum? More than once. They want to hear more. Why? Because look at verse number 32. Read that out loud with me. Ready? And they were, okay, say that word. As if you were. You get it? Verse number 32. And they were astonished, amazed, surprised out his doctrine, for his word was with what? Power. Let God's word, you want to experience the Holy Spirit in your life? Everything we've said leads up to this. Do you want to experience the work of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit? Realize that there is power in the word of God. Why? Because the words are more than letters or ink or print on a page. It's more than leather and paper and ink bound together. We read it like we read Shakespeare or we read the paper or anything. They're more than the letters of print on a page because they have the illumination and the breath of the Holy Spirit of God upon them. I mean, the difference when you read the Bible, and if you're in here this morning and you're somebody in here that says, you know what? I'm thinking about becoming a Christian. I'm not sure. I'm not sure yet that I can believe in the name of Jesus. I want you to please listen carefully. Let the word of God amaze you. If you're a Christian, you've claimed the name of Christ, you believe in God, but you just live an ordinary life, ho-hum. You're not experiencing his fullness in your life. Let the word of God amaze you. When the Bible is open, when you read it at home, or when a preacher or a lesson, when it's given to you, let it amaze you. You'll be amazed at how it convicts you. You'll be amazed at how the Bible shows you where you're wrong. But then you'll be amazed at how the Bible, the Word of God, gives you hope. You'll be amazed at how the Bible gives you comfort when you're hurting. But most importantly, you'll be amazed at the power it has to change your life. That's what the Holy Spirit is in the business of doing. He's in the business of showing us Jesus so that our lives will change. So this is the closing thought. What is the last change? Listen now. It all comes down to this. What we've said has been great, but it doesn't do us any good if you leave here unchanged. You get it? Understand? The Holy Spirit wants to meet with us today. If you don't leave changed, the service hasn't been a failure, but it's been a failure for you if you don't leave changed. By the way, that's why we're a church that still believes in an invitation time, a chance for people to respond to the preaching of the Word of God. What is the last thing in your life that the Holy Spirit has changed? Don't pack up on me. What is the last thing? Can you think of it right now? Can you say in your mind, you know what? Last week, God, the Holy Spirit dealt with me about this. I responded, and now my life has changed. I'm closer to Christ. If you can't, or you're struggling to think of it, I'm not here to tell you, you terrible Christian. I'm here to say, how about today's the day? Will you come forward and pray? You kneel down at your seat. You bow your head in prayer. And you say, Lord, I'm not experiencing your power. I don't want to just live an ordinary life. I want to expect the unexpected. I want your word to amaze me. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I believe with all of my heart, if you're not a Christian, I believe with all of my heart that right now in this moment, the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you inside. It's not a feeling, it's a knowledge and a certainty that you are a sinner, that Jesus died for you, and that he is the only way of salvation. God is speaking to your heart. The Holy Spirit is moving in your heart if you've never called on Jesus to save you. Don't come this close and walk away. Young, old alike, the Holy Spirit is telling you, you've never trusted in Jesus. You need to do it today. There is no guarantee that you will have another opportunity to trust Christ as your Savior. There is no guarantee that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart again before you die. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Christian, there is no guarantee that you will be able to get that area of your life right with God. There's no guarantee the Holy Spirit will move again.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.